killed a bear and a lion. I mean, the absurdity of this thing is, it's not that he said he'd do it. The absurdity is that Saul let him. And nobody else would do it, because if you win, then we're your servants. But if you lose, then you're going to be our servants. It's that kind of a thing, you know. So this is like all in. And Saul says, okay, well, here's my sword, and the Lord go with you. The Lord be with you. We'll help you at the church. The Lord be with you. No, we can't go on jail ministry, but the Lord be with you. No, we don't come to prayer, but I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about Texas. The Lord be with you. Oh, let's build that building. Let's do that. The Lord be with you. We don't have any money, but we'll pray. Yeah, you got money. You pay your light bill. Pay $150 for tennis shoes. Did this go off? Did it go off? No, so you got to use wisdom in that. So, you know, so I'm cutting up, because you guys, y'all love God. You're here on Sunday night, you know. But you'll hear that all the time. You'll hear people that are like, well, look, I can't do anything, but I'll pray for you. Well, hallelujah. Pray for yourself that you'll be able to do something. Won't you do that? So let's move on. So y'all shouldn't have got me started. You shouldn't have done that to me. It's y'all's fault. See, that's just like Adam in the garden. It's somebody else's fault. And so the Bible says, he said, I can't use those weapons. I haven't proved them. I haven't tested them. I've not tried them. And the Bible says he took off Saul's weapons, and he took his staff, and he took, the Bible says, and he put it in his hand. And then he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag that he had, even in a scrip. That's so powerful. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. It's probably one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. In all probability, he went off. I like to say he didn't have any bullets with him. He went off because he had probably took the cheese and the bread, and he put it in there to carry it. In all probability. And now when it's time, and he has given that offering. And now when it's time for him, after he's given the offering, now it's time for him to step up, and he doesn't have anything in the bag. But you know, God knows how to give you what you need.
Yeah.
I found out God will give you what you need. If you do your part, God's going to do his part. And so he's like, I'm not sure how I'm going to kill this guy. All I have is a stick. He had a staff. He was about to attack him with a stick. And he goes and he crosses the Kidron Brook, the same one Jesus crossed. And he crosses that, and as he's crossing it, he suddenly gets this inspiration. Oh, I better get some rocks. And he reaches down and he finds 5 smooth stones. You know why stones are smooth? Because they've been preparing for a long time. Long time before he ever got there, God had been where, you know the great poem, the story in the battle between the rock and the water. The water always wins. And that stone probably had started out millenniums before as a great old big boulder. And who knows how it got where it is. Something had broken it down and broken it down. And then it had to be able, God had been customizing those 5 smooth stones, because eternity rested in that. It looked so insignificant. But a boy that had just gave his tithe, just obeyed God with giving, suddenly... his opportunity comes to step up, and God's about to open up windows and doors that will change the humanity and change culture forever. Because today we name our sons David and we name our dogs Goliath. Have y'all noticed that, you know? Everybody with a Great Dane names at least one of them Goliath. And so he said, and Goliath says, I'm going to feed your carcass to the dogs, you know. Well, today he is a dog. And so he reaches down and he gets these stones. And he gets those things that God has been preparing. And they look so insignificant. But he used it anyway. And then the Bible says, and he went toward the Philistine. Probably the greatest day in your life is you learn the power of going toward the giant. Because if you go toward the giant, you almost always get to set the terms of combat. And he begins to go toward the giant. And as he's going toward the giant in his little old teenage self, thank God for teenagers that love God today, that are not ashamed of Jesus,
yes.
That fast and pray and believe God and write songs for the glory of God. But the Philistine The Bible says, begin to draw near to David. And the man that bore his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked, he saw David. The Bible says he disdained him. He mocked him. He couldn't believe it. He said, what is this? He's but a youth and a ruddy lad. I think that's interesting because the word ruddy, you'll notice out in your margins, those of you that have margins with references in it, you notice the word ruddy is the Hebrew word for redheaded. Woo-hoo! Yeah. So I didn't write the Bible, but it is there. I'll take it. Which also makes me think that he wasn't 100% Jewish. He was probably half Jew, and he was probably half something else, of course. And so the Bible says, so the Philistine said, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David to his gods, by his gods. And of course, his answer is, yes, you're a dog. And so anyway, the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine. Man, these guys are like smack talking all the way. This thing's for real. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. You know, the giant never says another word after he says, I come at you in the name of the Lord. I mean, the giant shut up. He never said another word. You know, we don't have it recorded anywhere in the Bible where a giant killed anybody. But they sure were intimidating. They were threatening. They were always doing that. I'm not saying they didn't kill anybody. It's just not recorded. And especially Goliath. But they were masters at intimidation. Does that say anything? You can be sure the devil is a master at intimidation. To try to get you off of your God-given direction, your anointing, your equipping, your purpose, the plan that God has for you. Satan will work overtime to try to intimidate you off of that. He'll try to seduce you off of it. He'll do anything he can do. He'll threaten you off of it, or he'll try to buy you off. My experience has been, if hell can't hold you back, it'll try to push you too far sometimes. And so you just need to use the wisdom and the boldness of God and keep your focus. Jesus said, if your eye is full of light, if it's single and full of light, how great is that light? Don't get distracted with everything. When you're married, keep your focus on your own spouse. Woo, that's good preaching. Mm-mm. I better not get off on that. Unless you're asking me to. So David says to the Philistine, I'm going to kill you, of course. And then the Bible says that he slung the rock and he ran to meet him. Years ago, I have it on a sign in my office right now. And it just exploded in me. I've probably preached 1,000 messages about David. And the Lord said to me, never run at your giant with your mouth closed. And never fight battles that don't have a reward. And David said, what's going to be done? I'm going to marry a princess. I'm going to become a prince. My father's house will not have to pay taxes. And there's going to be a large land grant given to me. David said, it's on. And he took off. And he fought that battle. And you can't outgive God. You can't outserve God. And there's no such thing as serving God for nothing. Because God is not an unjust God. Hebrews is emphatic about it. He is not unrighteous to forget your work or labor of love that you've shown toward his name by ministering unto the saints, and you do minister. God always remembers the simplest act of kindness. The littlest thing, just the cup of water, can release a prophet's anointing. Miracles, signs, and wonders, in other words. Just that one act or deed of faith and love. It's amazing how it can release that. Somebody say soothsayers. Come on, say it with me, soothsayer. And so he overcame the soothsaying anointing. Here the giant was saying all this stuff, and David, of course, declared the truth, and he killed him. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Proverbs says, if a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. If he digs a pit, he'll fall in it himself. I'm trying not to preach my Easter message right now. But I can just tell you that Goliath was rolling that stone, and it rolled back on him that day. He was digging a pit already, and he fell in that pit himself. And the scripture says the devil comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. And I think that's what happened when the stone went inside of the stone and they rolled the stone over the stone. Then the stone, who is the rock of ages, went into eternity, set the captives free, and he killed, steal, and destroyed the work of the enemy. And then he arose and he is alive forevermore.
Yeah.
And today he's called Mount Zion. And so it's a powerful thing to understand that David slings the rock and hits him, the Bible says, in the head. And when he hit him in the forehead, verse 49, verse 50, it says he fell on his face. So he didn't like it, but he was still going to fall on his face before God. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And David, of course, is a powerful type of the story of redemption. That's why God saved it for us and recorded it for us like that. And when he killed that giant, he runs up there and he's knocked him down. He's on his face, but David doesn't have a sword. And so what does David do? He's already killed him, so he steals his sword. He didn't just say, "Can I borrow your sword, Goliath, while I cut your head off?" He said, "No, I'm taking your sword from you." He stole it. When I was a boy growing up, if you took somebody something without permission, in Texas they call it stealing. Unless they're kin to you, and then they call it borrowing. And so he took his sword, and he cut his head off. And so when I look at that, that's what I think of. That Goliath was trying to kill, steal, and to destroy, but he dug a pit for himself that day. That's why your words are so important. Be careful what you say. Your words have power to them. They have life and death in them, the scripture says. So don't ever agree with with the curse. Hallelujah. And so he took that sword, and so he killed him. He stole his own weapon from him, put it in the tabernacle, and then he destroyed him. He mutilated his body, cut his head off, took that head, and went around town with it. Bible says he carried it with him, carried it up to Saul and said, "Hey, look what I found." I call it how to get ahead in life. And so it was... He took that head, but he wouldn't put it down because it was his testimony. It was his witness. And of course, it inspired everybody else. He carried it everywhere he went. I've got four brothers and two sisters, you know, and I got four brothers. We were very competitive. We're all about the same age, you know, my poor mother. And my two oldest brothers are 11 months apart. I think I'm 15, 16 months, number three. Then I have a brother 15 months younger than me and one about 15 months younger than him. And then I have two sisters. And I said, "Daddy, what are you doing? Why in the world did y'all have seven kids like that?" And he said, "We got a TV. It stopped." You'd have to know my dad. He was awesome. You'd have loved my dad. He was a great preacher, and he thought he was really funny. So anyway, and you'd laugh at him for laughing at his own jokes. Y'all know what I mean? Anyway, so David caused that to take place. That's a powerful thing. He picked up five stones. I'm not sure why he did exactly, but I do know. Let's just quickly, let me finish this. Y'all still want a little more? So there's four more giants. Go to 2 Samuel, if you would, please, real quickly. 2 Samuel. Go to about chapter 21. Where I want to be. Yeah, 2 Samuel 21. Now, in 2 Samuel 21, listen to what I'm going to say, and I will promise you I'll do this real quickly. David is now 60 years old by the time you get to 2 Samuel 21. He has a great reputation. David is 60 years old, and he has a reputation of being a giant killer. There were giants in the land. And as far as we know, he's the only person that was recorded in Israel that ever killed a giant. So they could be in battles, but when those giants from Gath and that one particular area, when those giants would begin to come up, they hated, of course, the Jews, and they hated anything that had to do with God. And there was a lot to that doctrine, and I'm not going to get into it, but let's just say they were there. And somebody had to take them out. And we don't have it recorded that anyone had ever done that but David. And according to the historians and the biblical historians, David didn't just kill one giant. He killed numerous giants. If a giant showed up in a battle, David was the guy. It's like everybody can fight and do mighty works, and some of his guys really did some mighty, mighty deeds. They were great warriors. But if a giant showed up, David's like, that's my call. And David would go, he was the giant killing machine. And now he's 60 years old. He's maybe 15 when he kills Goliath, the first one. So what's he, 45 years later or so? And now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And the Bible says, moreover, verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. David was tired. He was very tired. Maybe he was out of shape by that time. Who knows? But he got very, very tired. And Ishbibenob, everybody say, I'll never forget. Ishbibenob. Y'all sound like y'all have the Holy Ghost. So Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, he was a descendant of the giant from Gath. He was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels. That's half of what Goliath's had weighed. And he had it was of brass in weight. He being girded with a new sword. Shout, new sword. Say it again. A new sword. And he thought he had slain David. He thought to have slain David. He thought he had killed him, most translations say. David gets wounded. He's mortally wounded at this point. He's weak. This giant shows up. I imagine all the other warriors who are mighty men themselves get over on the side and they say, look, there's a giant. Here comes David. David, 60 years old, comes riding out there like he did in his youth. And he's tired. He's faint. The battle's been going on. And then Ishbibenob shows up. And the scripture tells you some things about him, that they had customized a weapon against him. I'd just like to tell you that as generations go around, the enemy will try to do things unique ways. And can you imagine being in the giant's camp? And for 45 years, you've heard about this king in Israel that you can fight, you can do whatever, but if you go against David's army, be careful, because if he ever shows up, don't fight him, because he kills every giant. Somebody must have studied David. Maybe Ishbibenob did that. And he customized a weapon, a new sword, something unique. And it was only half the weight. And David's tired, and everything is half of what Goliath's was, the original Goliath was. And they have this battle, and he thought that he took David out. And David was very wounded, the scripture says. And the Bible says, but Abishai, come on, someone shout Abishai. Say it again. Imagine being one of David's mighty men, and you got your popcorn and you got your Diet Coke and your French fries. And you're like, here's a giant. Come on, let's watch David go take him out. He's been taking him out for 45 years. Come on, David, go get him. Come on, boys, let's watch this. This is awesome. These are warriors. These are mighty men. These aren't a bunch of wusses. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These are killing machines. But David was a cut above, because he killed giants. And the Bible says that this time something happened. I can only imagine the shock. I can only imagine the horror that went through Israel. No one had ever killed a giant before. Only David. And now it looks like it's over. And the Bible says, Abishai, who's the son of Zariah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. And then the men of David swear unto him, saying, you will no more go out with us to battle, so you do not quench the light of Israel. Oh, God, give us some Abishais. Oh, God. I mean, I look at this guy and I think, he's just horrified. It doesn't say that he secured him. It says he's secure. The word is a beautiful word. It means to cover and to beat off what's trying to get a hold of him. So David's down. He's bleeding. He's wounded. The giant thinks he's got him. And something happens to Abishai. It's like, you're not gonna cut his head off. You're not going to mutilate my king. And he jumps up. What stirs you up that you finally say, I'm tired of the suicides. And I'm tired of those things. And you start the jail ministry. And you start the outreach ministry and the street ministry. And you go to the high schools and you say, let me preach in the high schools. That's what we do in Lamarck. That's how you build big churches in little towns. I was sick and tired of it. There was 200 children of the students in the daycare in our town. That's not right. Some of those kids were 12 years old who had children in a daycare in town. It's not right. Paul went into Athens and he was stirred in his spirit, the Bible says. What stirs you? It can't be because you want to get even with somebody else. That won't ever work. It's because you want to help stop the work of darkness. Because you know the truth sets men free. And because it's in you. And if you're made in His likeness, in His image, there's something in you that wants to get men saved because you're made like the Savior. I mean, it's just in you. People are like, well, that's your own business. And people can believe what they want to believe. Que sera, sera. No, when it's in you, I'm sorry, it's not that way. You can't help it. You'll spend all your money to go to a foreign country if there's no light there. You'll do what you have to do to build a great church and to have an impact. Abishai jumped up. And Abishai said, not my king. Not my David. And the Bible says he covered him and fought. And when he did, God anointed him. And he killed Ishbibenob. What a powerful thought. Now you got two giant killers in Israel. Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you how to kill a David. Y'all have a David in this church. He has no idea what I'm about to say. Let me tell you, you kill a David. All you have to do is take the Ishbibenob spirit on you, and you'll kill a David. Ishbibenob is in the Hebrew, it's a very interesting word. It comes from two words put together. It comes from the word do nothing, like set back. Actually means to sit back in a chair. Do nothing. And fruitful. And it is impossible to do nothing and be fruitful. You can't do nothing and have a harvest. Y'all with me? No, you got to be doers of the word constantly. Well, that's why we hire a preacher. Well, no. Preachers get faint. Y'all have a real preacher here. You got a guy that can minister the truth and is full of the word. You got a preacher's family, a powerful family. And so it's so important. And that's why the leadership of this church is good. But we cannot afford to sit back and do nothing and expect to grow and expect the harvest. That'll never happen. No, we have to succor. People get hurt. Davids get hurt. And when Davids get hurt, we don't just say, well, let them die, so to speak, and we'll just try to get somebody else. No, we cover them. And we fight that off, and we get them back on their feet, and we tell them, you ain't never going to go back there and do that like that again. You just stay. You keep the light coming. You keep the word coming. You keep that word. We'll do that hospital visit. We'll do the outreach visit. We'll get that website going. I'm preaching real good right now. We'll run the bus ministry or the care ministry, or we'll do whatever it takes. Are y'all still here? That's how churches grow. They always have, and I know this church has that spirit in it because I met with a lot of the leadership, and it's powerful, but it's so, so necessary. His name was Ishbibenob, and they killed him. And now there's two giant killers in Israel. For the first time in 45 years, that's what God's raising up in this church, this giant killing anointing. Yeah. Because then the Bible goes on. There's four of these boys, you know, that showed up. David had five rocks, and here's four of them right here. And the Bible says he secured him. Then the men of David said, you can't go and do that. You've got to continue to do what you're supposed to do, David. Don't quench the light. Because if you take You take that gift that God places over you out of a church, and I'm telling you, the candlestick will go out. It's been that way for all time. It's very important that we understand spiritually the candlestick anointing in a church, especially in the book of Revelation. You can see when God writes and talks about the candlesticks. Now, in verse 18, it came to pass again that there was another battle with the Philistines. And this time, then Shabbekai, the Hushonite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. Another giant shows up all of a sudden. And now that you've got an Abishai who also can go out and fight, and this one man, Sabekah, rises up and he says, wait a minute, you're not going to be the only giant killer. I can do that too. Yeah. And he kills Saph. Saph's name is an interesting word. It comes from two words put together. One of them is a cistern or a bowl, and the root word comes from the word for blood. It means a bowl of blood. And one of the ways that the devil tries to mess up the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, like he did in the early part of the 19th century, 1900s here in the United States, he created a blood issue. Like white people go to this church, black people go to this church, we and they, y'all got y'all's church, they got their church, that kind of, anybody ever hear that kind of stuff? Look, I'm half white, I got to tell y'all, straight up, some of y'all nearly passed out. My mother's maiden name was White. So that makes me half white. I just wanted you to know where you live. So you got to get over that bowl of blood issue. Because at Calvary, Jesus didn't shed his skin. He shed his blood. There's only one blood. We all came from the same blood fountain. Adam was the blood fountain of humanity. You can be sure now they can even prove that technically, you know, with DNA and everything. I did that big DNA thing, the 23 thing, you know, and all of that. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Be careful how many trees you shake. You don't know who's going to fall out of one of them. And it's pretty interesting. But anyway, it's so important to hear that if you want giant killing anointing, you got to overcome the blood issue. And Jesus can take the blood problem of this world, the giant blood problem of this world, and he makes it so insignificant to you and to me because of his blood. We're all one. I said we're all one. Whether you're Mexican, whether you're white, whether you're black, whether you're a combination of all of that, whether you're Oriental. The other day on Sunday morning, about a month ago, I just got an inspiration for a moment. And spontaneously I said, if you're from another country, I want you to stand up and tell me where you're from. On Sunday morning, just like that. About 20 different nations stood up on an average Sunday morning in our church. People come from everywhere because God loves everybody. The book of Acts, Antioch was a powerful multiracial church. It's very powerful. The scripture says there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers like Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen being brought up, Herod the Tetrarch, Saul, Simeon of Niger. So you've got black, white, definitely Middle Eastern. You have Jews, you have non-Jews. You have the ethnic thing mixed together. You have the race thing mixed together. You have all of those things at Antioch. And that's where God chose to set the Apostle Paul. For about 13 years, actually 11 years, he trained him at Antioch for a long time so he could get over his race problem, his blood problem, because he was a real bigot. He was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. If you weren't a Pharisee, he didn't like you, straight up. And he belonged to the KKK and the Black Panthers, or whatever you want to call it. Or I could really hurt somebody's feelings if I tell you he belonged to the Masons, but I won't do that. Freemason, because I was a Freemason, so I know what I'm talking about. I was an officer before I realized I joined a cult and got out of it. My God, it gets quiet when I tell the truth. All right. Rick, you better start that jet. I can say I might have to run here in just a moment. This might have to happen. I'm not saying there's not good people in organizations, but the truth is what sets people free from them. I got set free, thank God, forevermore. When I realized that I'd joined something that didn't, well, I don't want to do that to y'all. Okay, here we go. That's another whole series. I promise you, it's a whole other series. And you probably know it anyway. Okay, let's finish this off. And the scripture says, and there was again, look at verse 19. There was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of that guy, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother. You'll notice that's in italics in your scripture. So that was added by the translator. He slew an offspring of Goliath, the Gittite. The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So now you have three of them. Now Elhanah is becoming a giant killer. And after 45 years, suddenly other men in Israel start killing giants. And I believe that's what happens in this church. The pastors come and they lay hands on the sick because they have a gift. And then they find out that gift is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God lives in every one of us. So we can lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. And it's not just the pastor only. And the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and gifts of the Spirit. 101 is called prophecy. For you may all prophesy, but one by one, just do it in order, the Bible says, do it by course. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Y'all know the story. I mean, you're all church people. So it's so powerful to see it begin to expand in that ministry. And it's every pastor's dream to have men and women, every pastor with a pure heart. Let me put it like that. Some people are threatened by that. And for that person, I just say get healed, because every person should be able to flow in the Holy Spirit and to obey God in any given moment, because the pastor can't go home with you. And he can't be there at midnight when the baby's sick all the time. But you can, and Jesus never leaves you. And you rise up with that giant killing anointing. Come on, look at someone and tell them you're a giant killer. Come on, tell them that. Come on, tell three people you're a giant killer. And there was yet another battle in Gath. Look at verse 30. There's another battle in Gath. Verse 20, excuse me. And there was a man of great stature. And he had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 20 and 4. And the Bible says he was born to the giant. And he defied Israel. And Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, who was the brother of David, slew him. And these 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Whoa! No wonder he picked up 5 smooth stones. There was an anointing in that bag, and it finally transferred. And when it finally transferred to someone else, in just a short period of time, they wiped all the giants out. They began to wipe them out just like that. Before David was over, it finally happened. I believe that anointing is here. That's 6 fingers and 6 toes. Obviously, 6 is the number of man. It's a type of 666. It's a type of the Antichrist. It's a type of that spirit at the end of the age that will always try to rise up and rule and take dominion. And the Bible says it was the son of Shimeah, who was David's brother. This boy's name was Jonathan. And David's brother didn't like him. But his nephew decided, well, Daddy, I love you and all of that kind of stuff, but I like that giant killing uncle I got, and I believe I'm supposed to follow him because what he's doing is right. And sometimes the call of God will separate families a little bit. And we believe God, they'll be reconciled. But it's the truth that you pursue, because no one will ever run up to God one day and say, oh, God, don't hold him responsible. I talked him out of that. No one will ever answer for you. I had a lady come to me in my church, and she said, my husband said, if I don't party with him and run the bars and do some wife swapping and some other stuff that they were involved in before she had gotten saved, that he's going to divorce me. What am I going to do? I said, you tell him you're going to miss him. Because he can't go to heaven for you, but he can take you to hell with him. He didn't die for you. He didn't shed blood for you. Pray for him. Stay as faithful as you can in that. But if he leaves you, he just leaves you. Let the unbeliever depart, the Bible says. I do not say that you should pray for them. The Apostle Paul said that. I didn't write that. Paul did. And we're not advocating divorce at all. But what we're saying is that we live for the Lord. He's our covering. He's our head. And we believe God, every family member will get saved in Jesus' name. But no one else can do that for you. You'll only can do that yourself. In conclusion, I'm like Jesus. I do everything in threes and sevens. 2 Samuel 23, the last giant killed. You've got five of them now. Here's number six. One of the greatest stories in the Bible. There was a man became known as one of David's mighty men, but he didn't start out that way. The scripture starts talking about his mighty men. And the Bible says in verse, let me find it here. Verse 18, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among them. He lifted up his spear against 300. Man, these guys were machines. And he slew them. And he had a name among them, the three. Was he not most honorable of three? Wherefore, he was the captain. You kill 300, you get to be the captain too. You get to go to the head of the class. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. Those guys were incredible. But verse 20 says, but Benaiah, he was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in a time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, a huge man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. And he went down to him with a staff, and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, who was the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David made him the captain of his bodyguards. This is one of the great stories of the Bible, Benaiah. Come on, say Benaiah. I'm not really sure how all of that happened and why, but Benaiah was the son of a man, and Benaiah had no reputation up till that time. He had been passed over by everybody else, but there was something on the inside of him. And it doesn't make any difference what other people think about you. It's what you think. It's what you believe. And the scripture says one day, there's two lion-like, real fierce men from Moab. And something comes up on Benaiah, and he kills them. People are like, that's pretty cool. And then there's a lion, a big lion. I'm not sure why he went into that pit. If you read it over in the Chronicles, it says, on a snowy day, he went into the pit. Probably one of the most absurd things on the planet is to jump into a pit with a lion. He's got claws that big. He can stick in there with it. And you can't. You're going to be slick. And God emphatically says it was a snowy day in a snowy pit. And he gets in there. Maybe that lion had been killing villagers. I don't know why he had this thing that he had to go in and kill it. But something was on him. And the Bible says he goes in the pit with this lion. How many of you are glad that if you go to the highest heaven or the lowest hell, God goes with you? That's what the Bible says. The playing field's not always level. It's not always fair. I'm just telling you it's not. Life's not fair. God never said I'd make everything fair. He said he's just. And he says he's a good God and he's a merciful God and he's a powerful God too. He's also the God of power and of might. Fair is a whole different thing. Heaven will settle all scores. I said heaven will settle all the scores over and above. The Bible says he goes into a pit on a snowy day for some reason and he kills a lion. And then he kills a giant Egyptian. And he attacks him with a stick. Kind of like David was going to attack him with a stick. And he knocks his own weapon out of his hand, takes the weapon and kills him with his own weapon. I think I've read that somewhere before. Yeah. I don't know about you, but let's just say that you needed to hire. I've got a bodyguard that travels with me a lot of times. And I'm sorry, I do. I've had too many death threats, and so have my family. So that's just, if my prayers are not working, Smith and Wesson always do. That's all I can say. So that's the way it is in Texas. I'm sorry. We're not recording this. It's not streaming online, is it? And I said that over in Ireland one time, and I thought, oh, my Lord. They think I'm the Antichrist or something. Be that as it may. David needs a bodyguard. He needs a captain. I'm not sure how you get a captain. I know how we did it and how we do it. We take applications. And we look at the applications. Right next to us is Sam Houston State, one of the great Texas A&M's, not too far away from us. So they have great law and legal department, law departments, and all those kind of things. And there's some great people. There's some great policemen. I have a brother-in-law who for years was an Austin policeman and a detective, and he worked for me about 15 years. And he's a good man, still is today. And he's kind of retired today, so I don't want retired bodyguards. And so I got a wife and kids and stuff. And so David's looking at all of this. I'm not really sure. I'm really not. I mean, can you imagine it, Pastor? You know, when you hire somebody and you interview and you're like, now let's see this guy right here. He used to work for the Texas Rangers. That's a good one. Keep that application there. Here's one, graduated from the police academy. Good. Let's keep that one right there, too. That's interesting. Here's one that was, no, I'm not interested in him. And here's one that is, that's a pretty good one right there. We'll start doing. Here's one that killed a lion in a pit on a snow. What? Here's one that killed two lion-like men from Moab. What? And here's a guy that killed a giant with a stick, knocked his sword out of his hand. I'm hiring that dude. And the Bible says he made him the captain of his guard, his personal guard. I'd like to tell you that if you just let the giant killing anointing of this house get on you, and with all of the humor taken out of this tonight, let the anointing of this get on your life. It will promote you and it will set you up in the process to be promoted above your enemy. And I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the spiritual forces of darkness, the giant thing that tries to take all of us out. I believe if you and I will continue that process of obeying God, some people say things like this. Well, it's not fair that those two lion-like men showed up. I shouldn't have to deal with that. It's not fair. So nobody else had to fight them. David always thought confrontation was the first step to promotion. My experience has been that your next advance is right on the other side of the mountain that you're speaking to. And when God wants to elevate your life, it seems he allows an enemy to get in your path, one of his enemies. One of his enemies get in your sickness will get in your path. God doesn't make you sick, but you can be sure when God wants to advance things, you might see sickness, you might see poverty, you might see debt, you might see all of the problems that you hear and see in this world. And that doesn't mean it's going to happen to you personally, but you may have to deal with it. You're like, I don't want to get involved with that. Well, then stay where you are, because the one who jumps in the pit on a snowy day and takes out the lion, that's the one that becomes the captain. And when David was all said and done, then Solomon comes on. And when Solomon comes on, there were two men that would not go in Absalom's rebellion. One of them was Benaiah. They wouldn't even ask Benaiah to go in the rebellion. And the Bible says, Benaiah says, I'll take them out. Yeah, he goes and starts, he kills Joab, and you know, he kills all those guys. Man, this guy's like, I killed lion-like men, giants, lions. David, I'm in this all the way. Now Solomon's in there. And he just takes him out. You know, honor will elevate you in life. Honor is a powerful thing. It's an extremely powerful thing. And I'm not talking about physically killing anybody. You understand that. Well, maybe a couple of people I am, but anyway, no, I'm not. I'm not, I promise you. So it's just so important. It's just so important that you never let anything take you off of that path, because giants show up and giants fall. Lions show up and lions die. Moabites show up. Sometimes you just have to take them out. Spiritually speaking, things happen. We live in a fallen world. And we are citizens of a resurrected world. And we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. At least in part, it's dwelling in us. And that part that dwells in us will get us victory. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord. Come on, let's give God glory right now. Hallelujah.